Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
The title of tonight's message is Captain or Captive. You see, you have to be the captain of your desires, or you will be held captive by your desires. You have to control them, or they will control you. It's been said that a desire makes a great servant, right? God has given us desires. Desires in and of themselves aren't bad. They make excellent servants, but they make very cruel masters. Your desires can take control and take from you more than they can give you when they're not in their proper place, when you allow them to take you captive, when you don't captain your own ship properly. Tonight, we're going to see a man warned by God to control his desire, but will in the end be controlled by his desire. We're going to learn a lot from this guy. He'll break a good limitation that God places on us in life. Don't kill. He'll break this limitation for his selfish ambition, but in return receive so many limitations. And isn't that how sin works? Right? The devil entices us. Hey, that limitation God has placed on you, that's no fun at all. You should break that limitation. You should be free from that. And as soon as we sin and break that limitation, guess what? Sin piles on more limitation. Sin piles on more bondage, more restriction. And that's not what God has for us. We'll see him break this limitation and then be restricted by the cruel limitations of sin. Now, in chapter 3, 2 weeks ago, we saw the original sin enter in with Adam and Eve. We saw them eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, right? The fall of creation takes place. The consequences of sin enter in. But we also saw the silver lining, and that was for the first time in history, God's grace was given. For the first time in history, God had the opportunity to love and give someone unmerited favor despite their deserving of death, despite their deserving of consequence. God poured out grace and enacted a plan of redemption from the very beginning. Man's sin followed by God's mercy. It's the same pattern that we see re-illustrated throughout the rest of the Bible, and we see the same pattern re-illustrated throughout the rest of human history. Man's sin followed by God's mercy and God's grace. And we're going to see that in tonight's study as well. And we're going to meet a man named Cain. And like us, Cain was born into consequences of his parents, the sins of his parents. He didn't choose those consequences, did he? But like us as well, he chose to sin all on his own and has to bear the consequences of those sins as well. Cain's name means acquired. The name Cain means gotten by God, received from God, acquired of by God. Now, scholars think that perhaps tied in this name is the meaning that as Eve named Cain, acquired, what she was really saying is Cain is not just a man obtained by God, but the man obtained by God. As her firstborn son, it's thought that perhaps Cain was perceived as the fulfillment of the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, that God would raise up someone born of the woman's seed who would stomp on the snake, who would defeat the kingdom of darkness. And some scholars believe the name acquired here might represent the fact that that was the expectation placed upon Cain. And if we can infer that that might also be that exalted perception of Cain might have been what led to the pride of Cain. Perhaps. Just throwing that out there. I find that interesting. We should not think too highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to, the Bible says, but we should think sober-minded. If you ever see somebody who's full of themselves, God's like, it's like they're drunk because they're not seeing things clearly. The opposite of being proud is actually being sober, seeing yourself clearly. And so we need to be careful, right, not to puff each other up too much. But Cain, it's evident that he has a pride issue. And this is perhaps one of the reasons why. And as he adds to the evil of the world, increasing on the sin of Adam and Eve, committing murder, we'll also see God continue to work toward redemption for mankind. Through this horrific chapter, we'll see redemption built in. Because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, in a biblical sense, right? He knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have acquired a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now the word here for regard, had regard, it means to look upon or to gaze at something. The idea here is that Abel and Abel's sacrifice caught God's attention. God gazed upon Abel. God was pleased. He had respect. He had regard for what Abel had done and for who Abel was and for what Abel had brought as an offering. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, so often throughout the scriptures, we see this happen where the firstborn son, the pride and joy of the family, is rejected by God, while the younger son is the one received by God. It's a very unusual, reoccurring pattern we see through scriptures. It happened to Abraham, right, when God chose Isaac and not Ishmael. It happened to Isaac when God chose Jacob and not Esau. And on down the line, Joseph was chosen, the second youngest of all the 12. And then even out of Joseph's son, Ephraim, the youngest, was the chosen one through the godly line to be blessed. And we see this even as God appointed kings for the nation of Israel. The first king was like that firstborn son, right? Remember him? Saul. He was everything you could want in a king, tall and handsome and strong and bold. He even started off humble, but he grew in pride. And all of a sudden he became, not all of a sudden, but over time he became disqualified to have the throne and to be God's anointed. And so God was going to raise up another man. And you guys know how the story goes. He sent the prophet Samuel to go anoint the new king. And as Samuel went to the house of Jesse, we see the same pattern take place. We see God allow 6 of Jesse's sons pass before Samuel. Very capable, handsome, tall, good, you know, like the pride and joy of Jesse. But God said, I have chosen none of these, but rather the little boy in the field, King David. That was who God saw. And we received tremendous insight as to why this pattern occurred throughout history, throughout the nation of Israel. And that is, God says this to Samuel. He says, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. He said, that's why I picked the one that you didn't think I was going to pick. Not just to throw you off, but because I can see the heart of this individual. We look on the outside. We have a hard time discerning hearts. But God doesn't. God sees your heart. God knows exactly what you're capable of. And I just want to say that it's in your heart that's what matters to God. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's taking place in your heart. So what was taking place in the hearts of Cain and Abel that caused God to reject one and accept the other? Well, the answer is actually in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. It says, by faith, Abel offered them. Abel had faith when he brought his offering before the Lord. And apparently Cain did not. As Abel came, he had trust, he had faith, he had belief in the gospel. But what exactly was Abel believing in? What exactly was the word that Abel was trusting in that Cain wasn't trusting in? You see, they had faith in the gospel. It wasn't as complete of a picture as the gospel that we have today. And by the way, you guys should realize, we are so privileged to be able to live in a time and a generation where we can look back and see the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We can see the Messiah born. When God put on flesh, we can read about his life, see who he was, see what he thought, what he did, and how he saved the world. Like, we can know the Messiah personally. We are so privileged. They didn't have that. They had prototypes of the complete gospel that we have today. But their prototypes were just as serious because they were judged according to the faith they had or did not have in those early versions of the gospel. Listen to what Hebrews 4 says. Hebrews 4, the author is writing about the people of the Old Testament who wandered in the wilderness and didn't enter into the promised land because they lacked faith. And this is what the author of Hebrews 4 says. He says, "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, the people of the Old Testament." In other words, what they had was considered the gospel. It was preached to them by God. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." See, Cain and Abel, they heard the gospel message and they were judged by it. They didn't hear John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Right? We have this amazing, complete version of the gospel. They didn't have that. They had not John 3:16, but Genesis 3:15, where God promised to raise up a man, that the seed of the woman, someone born of a virgin, would crush the head of the serpent, would defeat the kingdom of darkness. That was the gospel that they had. That was the promise that God gave them. That was the word of hope, the plan of redemption that God gave them, that they could either trust in or reject. And it's in this gospel that Abel had faith while Cain did not. Now, it's also interesting, we don't know for sure, but the fact that Abel brought an animal sacrifice as an offering could be another indication that he had faith in God's redemptive plan. In that, as we see the redemptive plan enacted, we see, you know, hundreds of years of a sacrificial system established by God, we see the Lamb of God. Now, Abel didn't have knowledge necessarily of the sacrificial system, but it is interesting that as he comes in faith, he does what the sacrificial system required. Animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood. Again, he wasn't aware of these things, but what this tells me is that when you come to God in faith, when you have the Holy Spirit and you're responding to the Holy Spirit in your life, God aligns you with his will. Like, God aligns you with the plan, past, present, future. Like, Abel is in line with what God was doing through his plan of redemption, whether he knew it or not. He was just a man coming in faith. Now, also, I don't want to over-spiritualize this too much, but I also find it interesting that as Abel brought an animal sacrifice, he's emulating what God did in chapter 3. Do you remember when God was going to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve? He was going to cover their sin, cover their shame. And he does it by animal sacrifice. He kills an animal or maybe several animals, and he clothes them. And so in a way, Abel is emulating God. He's acting godly. He's saying, "God, I know this was what you desired when we first sinned. And so this is what I'm giving you now." Again, I don't want to read too much into it or over-spiritualize it, but I find it interesting that that is the case. While if you look at Cain's offering, what is he? He brings the fruit of the ground. Fruit. Fruit was what got them into this mess to begin with. Cain is valuing this fruit, but that was the mistake in the garden, wasn't it? They put too much value on fruit. They overvalued this one particular fruit above a relationship with God. And here he is bringing a fruit basket. Or maybe it was grain. It just says fruit of the ground. We don't know for sure. Again, I don't want to read too much into it, but I find it interesting how their offering does correlate to their faith or lack thereof. So we know Abel's heart was in the right spot as he came in faith, but where was Cain's heart at? He lacked faith, but what was happening in Cain? Like, where was this guy at? Well, there are a few New Testament scriptures that give us insight as to where Cain was when this took place. We learn a little more about Cain and how Cain was perceived by God as we see these scriptures. 1 John chapter 3 tells us we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. It says, and why did he murder him? Because his own desires were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, Cain's heart, where was he at? His heart was taking after Satan, was emulating Satan. Satan hates. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan exalts himself above others. Lucifer, right? One of the archangels exalted himself above the very throne of God, and Cain is going the way of Satan. This is where Cain's heart is at. Self-exaltation, even to the damaging of others. This is where Cain's heart is at. We also learn about Cain in the book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude, Jude is writing these Christians to warn them about fake believers who have crept into the church. And they've pretended to be Christian, but they've corrupted the church by being there. And so he's writing to the church to say, look out for these people. This is unhealthy. And here are a few things that Jude mentions about them. I'll just paraphrase. He says that they've turned the grace of God into lewdness. In other words, they're like grace preachers. They're like, yeah, man, God's grace, God's grace. And they're out getting drunk and sleeping around and doing drugs. And oh, but God's grace, right? They use the grace of God as a license to sin, turn it into lewdness. They deny Jesus, probably more so with their actions than with their words, at least in this day and age, right? Like what it says in Titus, by their actions they deny the Lord. Just like Cain, right? Cain looked like a holy man as he brings God this offering, but his heart was so far from God. It also goes on to say that they were unbelieving as the people in the wilderness, just like we read about in Hebrews 4 and Exodus. They're unbelieving. Selfish grumblers, complainers who walk according to their own lusts. They're just driven not by any good motives or selfless motives. They're constantly driven by their own desires. There's another passage that says their God is their belly. Like their desire is stringing them along. They are captive to their desires. And in verse 11 of Jude, it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. This is the description of Cain. So Cain's heart is in a bad place right now. And God can see that. Verse 5. So Cain was very angry, it says, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You must rule over it. You must captain this desire, or it will take you captive. Now, you can learn a lot about somebody based on how they respond to correction. Like, I don't know, if you're in a dating relationship, or you know, you're feeling somebody, different people out, or you're trying to learn about coworkers or whatever, just look at how people respond when they are approached with conflict or when they get into trouble and they're confronted. It says a lot about somebody's heart, how they respond to conflict, how they respond to correction. And typically when a person's intentions are good, they respond in humility, right? If they were selfless, if they didn't mean anything, any harm to anybody, they typically respond with an understanding like, I'm so sorry, you know, how can we clear up this misunderstanding? How can I make this right? That's typically indicative of a good heart, of a healthy heart. But Cain does not respond this way. In fact, he responds in anger. He responds being angry at God with kind of an entitlement attitude. It's as though Cain, when he went to God with his offering, he went with expectations on God rather than going to God hoping to meet God's expectations. And in doing so, Cain becomes a picture of an entitled person. Entitled people, entitled so-called Christians who have agendas when they come to worship the Lord. He's like those who say, you know, God's not fair. That's just not fair. I deserve better. I heard someone recently say, you know what? Something good happened. They're like, you know, I deserve this. I deserve this. And if you're ever around somebody who asks for God to give them what they deserve, just like take a few steps back before the lightning strikes. Because honestly, you don't want what you deserve from God. You don't. Right? With all the mistakes, all the sin that we have. But the entitlement mentality, it's dangerous. It comes to God in worship and says, God, meet my needs, meet my expectations. And this is where Cain was at. And because his expectations weren't met, he was mad at God. God, you're not the God that I wanted. You're not the God that I wanted to worship because you're not meeting my expectations. Guys, I just want to say there's no place for entitlement in the worship of God. We have to get rid of that at the door. We have to leave that in the parking lot and not pick it up when you leave. Like there is no place for entitlement as you go before the throne of God in the presence of God. In fact, entitlement is the opposite of the worship of God. It's the worship of yourself. And there are, unfortunately, a lot of churches in America that have huge flocks that attend their churches because they preach entitlement gospel. They preach gospels that make you feel good about what you're getting. It's all about you. It's about how God makes you feel. It's about what you can get from God, and especially if you give to their ministry. Man, you hundredfold blessing. You know what I mean? Like, that is not the gospel. What they're doing is they're raising up a church of Cains, of people full of entitlement, people self-serving, controlled, captive by their lusts, and that's why they're got this gospel of entitlement. It tickles their ears. It sounds really good. But there's no place for entitlement in true worship. The wrong heart comes to God and says, God, bless me. God, I am worthy. God, meet my expectations. But the right heart, guys, as we go before the Lord, it's, Lord, how can I bless you? Lord, what do you expect of me? Lord, you are worthy. That's the heart that we should strive to have. And I'll venture to say every single one of us in here has had a heart of entitlement. We've all come to God with an agenda, right? I'm not here to be judgmental to those people out there because it happens in here too. It happens right in here in this heart. And I need to look out for it. When I slip into entitlement, when I come to God with my agenda, I need to be very careful and I need to recognize it. And I want to give you a good antidote. The cure for this, the easy fix is, ready for it? It's one word. Thankfulness. Thankfulness is the cure to the entitlement heart. If Cain would have just stopped and been thankful for what he had, this wouldn't have happened. Cultivating a thankful heart. It's the reason why Psalm 100 tells us that as we enter the courts of God, we enter with thanksgiving. So as we begin to enter into this place of worship with God, we should begin with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for all that I have. Thank you, God, that I can get up and walk on 2 feet and enter into church and have a free latte. Oh, man, can I hear? Preach it. Come on. You know, a heart of thanksgiving. It's the reason why in Philippians it tells us that as we come to God with our petitions, our prayers, our requests, that we ought to come with thanksgiving. Because what thanksgiving does is it recalibrates ourselves to the proper posture before God. It recalibrates us back to where we need to be. It recalibrates our hearts to that heart of worship, that heart that says, God, how can I bless you? God, I'm here for you. This is about you, not me. Now, Cain was not only angry and unthankful, but he was also jealous. Cain had jealousy in his heart. And this is a really dangerous combination to have within your heart. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Who can stand before jealousy? Now, that's kind of a shocking statement. Like, I would think wrath is way worse. Because wrath, when that takes over, I don't know if you ever had those outbursts of anger well up inside you. Or if you have anger issues, like, it can take control. And God's like, yeah, you know how bad those things are. Wait till jealousy hits you. Jealousy, who can stand before jealousy? When jealousy gets into your heart and sinks in deep, all kinds of evil desires are born from it. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who can stand before jealousy? God sees this anger, jealousy growing in Cain. And as he sees this welling up, he sees this desire, he says, Cain, you better watch out. Because this thing is desiring you. In fact, let's go back and read it. If you do well, verse 7, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, and I picture God pausing like, well, if you don't do well, well, look, man. And then he gets real. He's like, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is for you. And you must rule over it. Must. This is a need that you have. This isn't a suggestion from God. He sees this welling up in Cain and he says, look, if you don't do well, let me just say, you need to do well. You need to rule over this. So he says, sin is crouching at your door. You need to take control. You need to have control of this. It's gonna take you captive if you don't. But wouldn't God be cruel? Wouldn't this be a cruel thing for God if Cain, to warn Cain of something he couldn't avoid to begin with, and then to punish him for doing it? Right? Like if Cain was just like predestined to do what he did here, why would God ever even warn him? Why would God punish him if he had no choice in the matter? That's not accurate to God's character. That would be cruel. And of course, it's not true of God's character. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.